You just wonder, beloved brethren, what it was that came out in those disciples at Antioch. You know, it says of those early converts, amongst whom the apostle spent a whole year teaching, it says of them that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. The word Christian has no doubt been passed on in the vocabulary through the years, and as it has been passed about amongst men, I have no doubt that it's lost a little of its original meaning. But let us seek to understand, beloved brethren, the kind of man that so impressed the people who lived at Antioch, that when they took account of these disciples, lovers of Christ, they said, really, in effect, that's Christ all over again. And that's what it should be, dear brethren. Anything less than that is certainly not Christianity. The apostle said, we all remember that for him to live was Christ. And that is what should be the governing and the overruling influence in all our lives. And so the question is raised as to what manner of man, what sort of man we're confronted with. What sort of man is this, they said. Jesus said in his grace, entered into that ship. Oh, you say we're just a few in this place. Maybe, and derisively to the world, that two or three could gather together on a cold winter's night in an obscure meeting room to read the scriptures. But then you see there's something more than that, dear brethren. We prove the verity of the Lord's own promise that where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. That's wonderful. So he's in the ship. And if he's in the ship, why is it that we're troubled? The storms arise, it says, water became very agitated on the sea. But Jesus slept. It says, he slept. The emphatic he should affect us. There's Jesus in the boat, unaffected by all these outward circumstances. And take it from me, dear brethren, that the circumstances of the testimony will be, can be the same until the very end. We cannot expect any change in the public setting of things. The testimony will continue. There is no doubt about that. The boat will go on to its own destination. And if Jesus is in the boat, we really have nothing to worry about. But the disciples did worry. And sometimes we're concerned, dear brethren. But have we really taken account of the sort of man that is there? And so it says, he slept. And the disciples came and awoke him. Oh, what it means to disturb the repose of Jesus. They awoke him. They were not concerned that they should affect his slumbers. There he is sleeping in perfect calm amidst the roaring of the storm. And the disciples came and awoke him, saying, Lord, save, we perish. They thought the matter was so urgent that they had to use such terse language, almost peremptorily, to tell the Lord that the boat was in danger of sinking, of foundering. How could the boat ever founder, beloved brethren? Did we ever think that the testimony would cease, that things would come to an end? Did you ever think that in your locality things could never go through? Were you never aware that there was a blessed person? The master of the situation indeed. For who could be master of the vessel but Christ himself? And he's sleeping amidst the storm. And it says, he says to them, "O ye of little faith." Why are ye fearful? How often has the Lord had to say that to us, dear brethren? Why are ye fearful? And it says, having arisen, he rebuked the winds and the sea. He rebuked them. We've experienced that, dear brethren, have we not? In the agitated circumstances, often of the testimonial position, how often we've experienced the Lord's powerful word of command, controlling the whole situation. You say the situation might get out of hand, but it could never get out of hand. The Lord is in control, absolutely, and all the time. And so that brings them to raise the question, what sort of man? Oh, what sort of man is Jesus? Do we value him sufficiently? Do we place sufficient trust, dear brethren, in him in relation not merely to the personal matters of our lives? Right it is, of course, that in faith we should commit every detail of our personal pathways in trust to the Saviour. But more than that, every detail of the testimony, every matter of concern, whether it be in our own localities or universally, let us not be troubled by the agitation of the waters, the winds and the waves, but let us trust everything, entrust everything to the Blessed One who has control of the elements, and it's Jesus. It says, they said, what sort of man? What sort of man? Oh, let us get to learn Jesus more. Learn his power. Learn his grace indeed. But learn his power as he controls every circumstance to the end that this testimony, this precious testimony which has been entrusted to us, you young people who trust Jesus. You know, when you stand and confess his name at school, what you're really doing is what they did of old when they carried the ark on the shoulders, because the responsibility of the confession of the name of Christ is part of the testimony. And when you confess the name of Jesus as your Lord, you're bearing part of the burden of the testimony. And as you grow older, you'll find that there are perhaps greater burdens to be borne. That in a dark day, in a day of departure, Paul says, in the last days, writing that letter to Timothy, the second letter, difficult times should be there. Agitated times, the wind roaring, and the sea almost appearing to be out of control. And you just wonder when the boat's going to go down, but it will never go down because Jesus is in the ship. He's asleep. You think, oh, he's not concerned, but he is concerned. Who is more concerned about the onward course of the testimony than Jesus? So, dear brother and dear sister, our responsibility is to be closely united together in relation to this testimony. If the ranks are thin, let us see that the ranks are strengthened. Let us stand shoulder to shoulder and accept all the responsibilities as we are favoured with all the privileges of the precious testimony. Soon it will be no longer the carrying of the Holy Ark across the desert. That will have ceased. And the ark will be eternally in its place, as we said this afternoon, the place of the ark, the place that Jesus has in eternal condition. And we shall be there with him. But our opportunity, our privilege, dear brethren, is to take up our own share. Not somebody else's share. You're not asked to do more than your share. Paul said to Timothy, take your share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And that's all we're asked to do. Your own little portion of responsibility in relation to the Testament. And when the winds and the waves appear to be rough and threatening, remember that though Jesus is asleep in the ship, he's there, and he's there in power. And what sort of man is this? He's the man who's carried everything for God. He was here in a pathway of perfection, the perfection of a perfect man, the devotion of a perfect man, as he went forward to the shame of the cross, and he withstood the shame of the cross. He endured it all, it says, despising the shame. He bore it all. He bore it all upon his own holy shoulders, in order that now the testimony might go through in victory. Did you think that Christianity was a threadbare thing? That it was worn to the last shred? That's not the truth at all. The testimony of Christ, dear brethren, is going out into incomplete victory. Like the last day when they encircled Jericho. You know, every day they went round at once, back to the base. Second day, once, back to the base. Till the seventh day came. And they went round seven times, and the trumpets were sounded, and there was a great shout at the seventh time, and the walls of the city came down. The Lord Jesus, before he left the scene, said, be of good courage. I have overcome the world. That's the overthrow of Jericho. The Lord has overthrown it. But we have to see that we're maintained, dear brethren, in the gain of it. So what sort of man is this? He's the great overcomer. It's Jesus. He's gone through everything. And he's there in supreme control of everything, despite all the outer conditions. Now in Judges, the question is raised again, what sort of men were these? He said to Gideon, said to Zeba and Zalmunna, what sort of men were they that ye slew at table? And they answered, as thou art, so were they. You know, Christianity isn't something that's cast in a mold. There's great variety in Christianity, but Christianity is really Christ, so that you see it in a brother's face and you see it in a sister's face and you say, that's Christ. It's a work of God in the soul that comes out into expression. And it's bound to come out. If Christ is in you, and you're in Christ, the work of God is bound to come out into expression. Gideon had said to these men, hadn't he? He said, look on me, and do likewise. Paul says, be ye followers altogether of me, as I even am of Christ. And so there's something that's reproduced. Not, as I said, as men would have it cast in a mold. Easy to do that. But with great variety, and yet the features of the same blessed man coming out in the saints of God. I hope there's nobody here who despises the saints of God. These men, you know, Zeba and Zalmunna, really despised the people of God. They had no place for them. They were Midianites. They were socialites. All they wanted were a round of social activity. But a round of social activity, dear brethren, is certainly not Christianity. And so Gideon has to challenge them. What sort of men were they? Oh, they said they were just like you. Just like you. Just like Jesus, of course. They were just like Jesus, the sons of a king. Who's the king? Balaam had to say, the shout of a king is in their midst. Oh, have you ever heard that shout of a king? It's a victorious shout. Christianity isn't a defeated thing. It's a thing that's going on victoriously. It began in victory and it ends in victory, dear brother. And it's victory all the way through. That's Romans 8 for each one of us. You know, Romans 8 is the chapter in the Bible where we all put up our flags and we keep them there. We more than conquer through him that has loved us. That's Romans 8. We're overcomers, all of us, and we keep the standard flying. I believe Paul, at the beginning of Romans, he makes sure of everything. He nails his colours to the masthead. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. He nails it to the masthead. And every overcomer will have done that. And that ensures that you go through with flying colours in a victorious situation. Sons of a king, how wonderful it is. What a dignity attaches to the saints of God. You only have to take account of their walk and their bearing. A separate pathway amidst the corrupt scene around us. Heaven takes account of it. And we should take account of it. So we should value everyone who bears the features of the sons of a king. Young people can bear them. Yes, indeed. If you love Jesus, there's something of the Word of God in your soul. And this is going to be reproduced in your life. Comes a test at school, it may be. And you ask, will you do this? And you think, and you know, that it wouldn't please your Savior. And the Lord Jesus would not desire to do it. And you say, no, I cannot do it. And that's victory. It's something of the features of the overcomer, of Jesus. And you stand, therefore, amidst a scene that is not sympathetic, of course, but you stand, therefore, as an overcomer for Christ. And that's something wonderful to heaven. And it's the features of a king's son already being imprinted upon you. He says, as thou art, so were they. Each resembled the sons of the king. He said, they were my brethren. Oh, how we should value the brethren. They were my brethren. People in the world speak against the saints of God, but we value them. They were my brethren. Zebul and Zalmunna killed them. You know, in some countries of the world, that is actually happening. The people of God have been persecuted in some of these countries, and some of them are prepared to stand for the truth, even though it means yielding their lives. Well, that's overcoming too. They were my brethren. How we should value the circle of the brethren. There's no greater circle upon the earth, you know. I don't mean brethren with a capital B. I mean circle of those, the circle of those that bear the features of Christ. Jesus would say he's not ashamed to call them brethren. He died to save each one of them. He secured each one on the basis of his precious work. So he says, they were my brethren. And now Christ is asking about John the Baptist in Luke's gospel. What kind of man did you really expect to see? Maybe some of us have been perhaps disappointed. What did we really expect to have in Christianity? You see, John himself had been faltering, hadn't he? He said, art thou he that is coming, or are we to wait for another? You can understand the man languishing in prison, just wondering. Sometimes we may have wondered, Are we on the right path after all? Have we made a mistake like those on the Emmaus Road? The whole world had tumbled around them, hadn't it? Everything had opened up under their feet. Everything they'd hoped for had just foundered completely. We had hoped that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. And they told this stranger who just caught up with them, and he matched his step to their step, and he just in grace walked alongside of them. Imagine Jesus, the Saviour. The Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory. Imagine the grace that could come alongside of you in your faltering way. Just when you're wondering whether things are right or not, or whether you should have followed this path after all. And he matches his step to your step in divine grace. Doesn't go a step ahead, doesn't wait behind. He walks alongside of you, listens to your story. Oh, we'd hoped that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. All our hopes have gone. And he just explains from the scriptures the things concerning himself, beginning at Moses and the prophets. He opens up the truth of scripture, and their hearts begin to burn. They said, did not our hearts burn within us? Is your heart burning with zeal for Christ? You young people here, you got burning hearts for Christ? Or what are you burning for? Is it burning enthusiasm for your occupation, it may be, or for something else? You should only be burning in zeal for Christ and be here for his pleasure. They said, did not our hearts burn within us as he spoke this by the way? And so John is languishing in jail, and he's just wondering, so, if he's been on the right track after all. Art thou he that is coming, or have we to wait for another? Imagine saying that to Jesus. There was no real rebuke from Jesus. He just gave him a positive answer in what he did. He said, now you go and tell John all about this, about the works that I'm doing. But he said, don't you say anything about John. Isn't that wonderful? You think the Lord Jesus would allow anybody to say anything derogatory to his beloved people, to a servant of his? No, the Lord will never accept that. What did you really expect to see, he said? A reed shaken by the wind? And an entity? Is that what you really thought it was? That when the wind came, it'd be just shaken, tossed about from this way to that way? Oh no, that's not John the Baptist. That's not one who's serving me. That's not my forerunner. What did you expect to see then? Do you expect to see somebody who was dressed in delicate garments? One of the social aristocracy of this world? Is that the one that God's going to take up? Oh no, he said, if you want that, you have to go to a king's palace to see that. But you won't find that in the testimony of God. No, he says, was it a prophet? Was it really a prophet you wanted to hear? Is it a prophet we want to hear, dear brethren? Do we want to hear the prophetic word? Or do we wish to brush it aside? You say, well, that was a very direct word. I wish it wasn't as direct as it was. You see, sometimes brethren say, oh, well, that was negative ministry. But I don't think there's any such thing as negative ministry. Every ministry is positive. It may bring its challenge. It may point out to something negative in myself that I need to adjust. But let's hear the prophet, because that's how God saves his people. It says by a prophet, he saved Israel. God redeems his people in this way. And so he says, a prophet? Yea, I say to you, what is more excellent than a prophet? There was something, of course, unique and special with John. He had a unique face. But then I want to point out what he says after that. Unique and distinguished as John the Baptist was, what does Jesus say after that? He says, but he that is a little one, in the kingdom of God is greater than fear. Even the very least of those who come into blessing in the present period, because John the Baptist, great as he was, he missed the present period. He didn't come into the present dispensation of grace. John's ministry wasn't a ministry of grace. It was a preparatory ministry. John's ministry was repent, a very vital ministry. A ministry we all need, dear brethren, but a little one, even the smallest in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. Isn't that wonderful? You say, well, I'm just nobody. Well, that's not the truth. There are no nonentities in God's kingdom. Everyone is important. Everyone has his place. Everyone has a certain job of work to do. It says of Jesus before he left that he gave every man his work. So don't think that you're an entity. Even the youngest boy or girl here, you have something to do for Christ. And the time that is left to us, dear brethren, to fulfill this responsibility is very short. But a little one, even the smallest one, in the kingdom of God, is greater than John the Baptist. And finally, Peter here, in his letter, is taking the longest possible view. He's looking beyond the world to come, the millennium. It's lovely to think of the 1,000 years of peace, isn't it, dear Baron? When Christ will come into his own. Just think of it, that if the Lord came tonight to call us to be with himself, the ascending shout, voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and we rose to meet him at that meeting place in the air, 7 years, 7 brief years from now, 7 years of a dreadful time upon the earth. Hour of trial. But 7 years from now, and he has set up his kingdom upon the earth. It's as simple as that. And then 1,000 years, then he will reign from the river to the ends of the earth. Jesus supreme. But Peter's looking beyond that. He's looking on to eternity itself. And he says, the day of the Lord cometh a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a rushing noise, and so on. And then he says, all these things being to be dissolved. Just think of that. All men's institutions. Everything that man prides himself. The arts and learning, commercial system, political system, everything. The whole world system. Of course, Babylon, we know, will come down in just 1 hour. It's taken centuries to build it up. In 1 hour is thy judgment come. But even the earth itself is going to be dissolved. Finished with. You know, persons sometimes wonder why there will be a declension, a deterioration, even in such wonderful conditions as the world to come, the millennium. But there will be a deterioration. And that is because conditions will still be then in flesh and blood. And wherever there's flesh and blood, there's weakness. But then all that will finish. It will no longer be flesh and blood. Eternity is a completely spiritual state. New heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So Peter says, consider that then. Just think. If these things are all going to disappear, the whole earth, the new heavens and the new earth, what kind of people should we be? Ever stop to think of that? Well, I shouldn't really be planning this way. I'm planning for this scene. I should be planning for eternity. God has planned in relation to eternity. And he secured his plans
through the work of Christ, and we should be taking the same long view, dear brother. As I said, Peter takes the longest possible view. He says, what ought ye to be? In holy conversation and godliness. Well, dear brother, I have to ask myself, and I wonder if I can give an honest answer as to my holy conversation. That's not just talking together, though it includes that. It's that my whole manner of life. Does my whole manner of life display that I'm not connected with this scene at all? I have my partner in a heavenly scene that belongs to eternity itself. What kind of man should we be? What ought ye to be? Well, I oughtn't to be this. I oughtn't to be that. I oughtn't to be earthbound. I oughtn't to have my plans centered upon an earthly prospect. God gives us enough to see us through, dear brethren. That's piety. That's godliness. He refers to godliness. What ought ye to be in holy conversation in godliness? So there should be a holy manner of life, holiness markings, and godliness, that is bringing God into our circumstances. And that's enough. That's enough. And then it says, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. You just wonder, dear brethren, what the apostle meant when he says hastening. We spoke it this afternoon about divine timing. And God has every point in relation to what is future time. But we can hasten it. By our very moral outlook and our moral response to what is right, God looks down with his blue lights and he says, well, really, they're bringing forward now into their lives what really belongs not to this present time, not to earth at all, but to eternity and to heaven itself. Well, dear brethren, may we be encouraged, may we be blessed. May we have greater desire to be found here fruitful in God's testimony and standing faithfully and victoriously in the ranks until the very end. And the end, I am assured, is very close. What manner of man was Jesus? He went right through. He endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Unshaken. What sort of man is this? He went through triumphantly. And that's how we should go through. What kind of men were they that were slain? Oh, the enemy would get at the saints of God. He would. But he has to admit, they were just like you, Gideon. Everyone like the sons of a king. And Gideon says, they were my brethren. And then, what sort of man did you really expect to see? Or you say, I like a brother who comes along and just speaks to me nicely and says things that don't really affect me, don't challenge me too much. But John the Baptist wouldn't do that. He would say, repent. Get right with God and keep right with God. So he wasn't a reed shaken by the wind. And he didn't live but in luxurious conditions. But he was more than a prophet. But a little one in the kingdom of God. You young people and all of us, let us be encouraged by this. A little one in God's kingdom is greater than even such a distinguished person. No one greater than John the Baptist, but a little one is greater. And then finally, what ought we to be? We come up to that, dear brethren. What we ought to be. Or you say, well, I'm never what I ought to be. Well, neither we are, of course. That the Lord would help us humbly to go forward and seek to be more in conformity than what God requires. And as we do it in holy conversation and godliness, we hasten the glorious day of God. May God bless the world.